Shalom, my brothers and sisters. It's a joy once again to come and worship together with you, and thank you for the privilege and opportunity to serve together this morning in bringing the Word of God. So as we continue to reflect on the theme of creation care, we ask God to guide us and help us to think about what we can do as creatures of His creation. And earlier on in that sermonette, I think we have learned so much already, what we need to do to be carers of God's creation. So this morning, in the second part of this series, I have entitled our reflection, From the Desert to the City, Call to Action. Perhaps we can have the slides on. Thank you. So this is important because we are reminded that God has created for us this wonderful world, and His redemption applies not only to human souls, but to His entire universe. It's a cosmic redemption. So this world was created by God, and God has created humanity to care for it. And I think that the sermonette puts it very well as a good reminder. So creation is a gift of God and from God for humans and the fellow creatures to enjoy, and so that we can flourish under His rule, His dominion. It is not for us to use and abuse it per se. So the question for us is, what will it take to awaken the Christians to the eco-crisis? Because I think even the children in school will be learning about climate change and all the challenges that is affecting our ecosystem today. What about the church? And I'm glad in a church like Prinsep Street, over this period of time, we are taking time to reflect and learn what are the responsibilities and what we can do. A few years ago, before the COVID pandemic, I was in South Australia, and one of the things that we need to do as a missional church, you know, and I'm really glad for Pastor Darrell, who is asking and developing the church as a missional church. We pray that one of the first things we need to do as a missional church is for all of us to get off our butts and get out of the four walls of the church into the streets and into the community, and to be able to listen and to see what's happening in the community. So a few years ago in South Australia, that was what I was doing, taking my stroll in Rundle Mall in Adelaide. And then suddenly I came across a group of people. There were hundreds of them, nearly perhaps 1,000. And then I joined them. You know, there was a demonstration going on. So I joined them out of curiosity. And at the junction of where the four main streets met, there were all these throngs of crowd coming from all four sides of the streets. Yeah. And then I realized it was an Extinction Rebellion demonstration. Right? This was a climate change demonstration that was initiated by a very young teenage girl, right, in Sweden. And it has spread all across the world. And what was fascinating for me was to see that at the front of all these demonstrations were not only the young people and some of the older ones holding placards, making their statements, but there were clergymen. There were men with collars, like our pastors, you know, black and with a white collar, very distinctive, and with guitars. So they were leading songs, right, at the front of these demonstrations, and leading prayer, and of course making a lot of speeches together with the young and old. And then on the side, I saw that there were a lot of commotion and things going on in front of the shops, you know, along the corridors. So out of curiosity, again, I went to investigate, and I saw some people handing out brochures. So I received one of the brochures that says, there's no global warming, but only a global warning that if you do not believe in Christ, you know, you will be doomed. You know, so we see that there were people of different persuasions, and that's fine. So I think for as Christians, we want to ask God to help us to understand more. What is He doing in the world, and what can we do to be responsible stewards? And as we mentioned last week, we are also created to be priests of His creation, to lift up and join in creation in the worship of our Creator God. So what will it take to awaken Christians to the eco crisis? We truly need to wake up, right? And to wake up and get involved, see what God is doing in the world today. God is at work because history is the arena where He acts. And being creature, we've been said that we are part of this six-day creation. We have been created on the sixth day. After everything has been said, God created human beings, right? And we are to, therefore, participate in his work. We are invited to be his co-workers. And that's why to be invited in a place like the Garden of Eden to work and tend it. So we have a creaturely responsibility. We have a creative responsibility. In fact, our creativity, right, is part of the image of God in us. And work is part of this dignity of human being. So the climate crisis, in short, we recognize that is actually a spiritual issue. It's not just an economic issue. It's not just an environmental issue for the experts. It is a spiritual issue for every one of us as Christians. In fact, it's a theological issue, because once we do not get our theology correct, from creation to humanity, eschatology, ecclesiology, and missiology, sorry for all these big words, but basically it is all about our faith. Because once we do not understand our faith adequately, we are simply happy to live a very reductionistic faith based on what has been spoon-fed, like a, you know, milk given to infants. Then we will not grow and mature. So we need to recover a theology of the whole gospel, and this is part of our discipleship. As we ask the questions, how shall we live as witnesses of the gospel of Christ so that we can begin to point the world back to the vision and values of the kingdom of God? So this morning we have chosen for us a passage from Isaiah, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, and this is one of the beautiful chapters that has nourished and challenged and reinvigorated my own journey in creation care over the last 20 years, especially because I've been trying to plant trees in the desertified grassland of Inner Mongolia over the past 20 years. And this Isaiah 35 paints for us a vision of God's redemption. It paints for us a vision of the messianic mission of God in Christ. What will the messianic king do? Right, so allow me to just read for us and reflect on this as we go along. The desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, which is the rose, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. It will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of God. So this is the vision of creation coming through from the perspective of the new creation. You see, we are people of faith. We are people of spirituality. We are seeking to understand the world from the eyes of the transcendent one. So this is the vision of hope. As we say that Christians, we are the people of hope. And those of us who participate in creation care are the most hopeful among the environmentalists. Would you agree? Because they despair. But we participate knowing that there is hope. This is a vision of hope when dry lands will smile. Have you seen the mountains and the hills break forth in singing? I've seen trees clapping their hands. Right. So these are the wonderful vision that deserts will rejoice and bloom, and dry bones will come alive, and dry valleys will truly be filled with roses. So strengthen the feeble hands and steady the weak, and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. So, you know, as the church, we are assured of God's saving grace and judgment, as well as divine retribution for unrepentant hearts and those who are opposed to the will of God. And in creation care, we begin to realize that there is a force at work that is going against the will of God, going against the vision of the kingdom of God, and that has tainted the wonderful image of God in human beings. So we need to fight this, and we need God's guidance and saving grace. And this is the vision of the church calling to the world that there is saving power, that God will come, do not fear, and he will come with vengeance and with judgment. And we, as a church, this is a call to mission. It is to combat evil and to be in solidarity with those who are weak, who are in suffering. And we are what we call the cruciform community. In other words, we are the community that understands the cross, the crucified Christ, because Christ is the one who incarnate himself to be among the poor, among the suffering, and he has come to save. And this is how the church in our mission can point the suffering to the crucified Christ, as well as God's saving grace. God will come to save us. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. This is the vision of the Messiah at work, that when he comes into history, and this is the work that has been started, that there will be justification of well-being and wholeness and holism. And I'm glad your church's desire is to be equipped holistically. So we need to be able to recover the whole gospel. And this is the whole gospel of the Messiah, seeking the whole person, not just the soul per se, but full humanization of each person. This is a vision of the messianic community, forgiven, helped, and healed. And Christians, of all people, we are embodied beings. Even in our crucified self, we will be embodied beings. We are just not souls, you know, spiritual souls floating around. We are embodied beings even in the new creation. And Eugene Peterson encourages us to practice resurrection. And we can practice resurrection right now, right? And recovering our restored and healed humanity and spirituality, but not living our old selves, but living our new selves in this present life. So we can bring this hope of healing and wholeness to the world because of our work through Christ. And water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass, reeds, and peppers will grow. So God's mission is a creational mission, affirming his creation, and that he will heal and transform not only human beings, but his creation as a whole. The transformation of the place where deserts can become pools with bubbling springs. So this is a vision of creation and humanity restored in Christ. And that's why it's called the new creation, full of potential for the new humanity. And the church, as a new humanity, we can point the way. This is the way of hope. And the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. So again, an emphasis on the holiness and the wholeness, which is the wisdom of God, and our battle against evil and foolishness and the destruction that seeks to destroy God's earth. And in verse 10, it says, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the vision of redemption. You know, the gospel is the story of God's redemption. And we need to understand this story of redemption from the Old Testament to the New. There's so many stories, you know, that tells us that God is at work, working through the redemption of lives, of families, broken lives, broken nations, and broken creation. And we can all participate, you know, as we, you know, one of the things that I love to do is to share the story of Ruth, the famous story of Ruth, and how God works redemption to restore a broken family through a person like Boaz, as we know, the kinsman redeemer, and also Ruth. Ruth was also a redeemer to Naomi, right? And as a result, entire nations and the branch of David will continue to flourish. And that's where Christ traced the lineage. So this is an example of God working redemption through history. And this prophecy from Isaiah gives us a vision of redemption, reconciliation of the shalom that we talk about in anticipation of the new creation. So Isaiah 35, in short, is a glorious prophecy that Christians, we must claim. because it talks about the rivers in the desert and roads through the wilderness pointing to the messianic mission of Christ our Lord. So to summarize, what can we learn from this Isaiah passage? Two things. First, that there are signals of transcendence. God is sending signals of transcendence to people to say that there is a God. For many people who feel hopeless and feel that life is meaningless because there's no God, you know, we are receiving and we are messengers of this message of transcendence. I think it's a joy to be here, you know, every Sunday, because you look at the architecture of this church. It's just sitting there, I'm already inspired, right? You feel that transcendence, that we are all being lifted up high, you know, up to the tall ceiling. And even in this Holy of Holies, I do not know whether our friends online can see this wonderful architecture. But this is what we need to send. Even architecture, even a congregation, our individual lives, we need to be signals of transcendence, that when people see this, they feel that there is a God. There is a sense of hope. There is a sense of messianic hope. And what we call the eschatological vision, that there is an omega point at the end that we can look forward to. Secondly, it is a sign of transformation, because in concrete historical terms, it's not just abstract hope, but in practical concrete terms, there are stories, redemptive narratives of messianic mercy, how lives are being touched, how lives are being transformed, you know, and how lives are being healed. And so this is what we call, in Christian mission, we call it, you know, a bi-directional kind of mission, where God is coming down from transcendence, from on high, and helping us and lifting us up to see the world from a transcendent perspective, from a vision of the eternal. And yet, at the same time, he's at work. Here we are in history, right, and bringing out transformation in our lives and in ongoing history. So this is the beauty of God's mission of redemption, and we can do that through creation care. You know, this is a photo I had taken in the year 2002. This was my first visit to Inner Mongolia, into the deserts, you know, when the grassland were all deserts. And I was, when we get off our butts and we get on the road into the streets, God does amazing things. So I've been hosted by mayors of counties. Can you imagine that? Totally, you know, unimaginable for me. But one of the things I did when I was hosted by this particular mayor, a Mongolian lady, driving us on this four-wheel drive through the desert, suddenly we came across the vast dry desert land, a huge river. And as we crossed over the bridge across the river, I asked the mayor, "Why is there a river in the desert?" She said, "那就是黄河." That is the Yellow River. So in my excitement, I said, "Please stop the vehicle." So she was wondering what happened, and I opened the door and I ran back to the riverbank and took a photo of the river, because I've read poems about the Yellow River. I think many of us are familiar and watched Chen Kaike's movie about the Yellow Earth and the Yellow River. But this was my first encounter with it, and as I looked at it, it was truly yellow, full of silt, you know, and earth and all that. But as I thought about it, I'm beginning to see Isaiah 43 coming through. "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." You know why? Because the Yellow River, like all the rivers in China, flow from the west to the east. But here, the Yellow River makes a 90-degree turn up north to water the wilderness of the desert. Isn't that amazing? God is truly making river in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So my heart was so excited, and it was a vision of the transcendence, right? The presence of God in our midst. So what do we do? So this morning, I will quickly want to encourage us to think about three things. Number one, awareness, right? And that comes with our spirituality. And I'm glad you're having spiritual retreats on this. Second, appreciation. Understand what we can do as servants of God. And third, what are the action steps? And especially in terms of sustainable action, Right, and in the next few slides, I'm going to show you how we can participate, you know, in this through awareness, appreciation, and action. And in Christ, I think this is, as Christians, this is where we always are encouraged by the vision of hope. God can make even the desert bloom. And this is an example of the desertified grassland after 20 years, right? Where flowers really are blooming and wildlife are being restored once again to their habitat. And this is the vision that we need to do to bring about the messianic vision and a mission of redemption, even through creation care. And as Christians, we are the signals of transcendence, and we can bring about the signs of transformation. So firstly, awareness, and that calls us to think about our spirituality. You know, I worked with, over the years, I worked with volunteers from the university, from the polytechnics, as well as the ITE. And I always tell them, you know, there are three kinds of people in the world. The first kind are those who make things happen. The second, those who watch things happen. And the third, those who don't know what's happening. Right? And we hope that we are not the third kind of people, because as Christians, we have that spirituality, as I mentioned, a vision of the eternal, the vision of this whole game plan of history. And so as people who are aware, we need to be aware that in life, as we heard from the children's sermon, you know, there are really limits to growth. You can't just keep shopping and keep consuming things, right? This is what the experts call this an eco-overshoot. It will go beyond the Earth's carrying capacity. So climate crisis, as we realize, it's really a spiritual issue when human beings try to supplant God and seeking the eternal with the material, with the temporal. So it is indeed a spiritual issue. It's a discipleship issue. And it comes back to the question of what is our vision of the new humanity. And then secondly, appreciation. As Christians, then we begin to evaluate, to understand what needs to be done and how to address this issue from the Christian perspective. And I suggest that we should go beyond being egocentric to become ecocentric, right? Not just putting human beings as the center of the universe, but to realize there is a universe around us, right? You know, as a student of Chinese painting, one of the things I appreciate is that the Chinese has these landscape paintings. They call it San Sui. You know, literally the mountains and the rivers. And you realize that the artist highlights the ruggedness of the mountains and the beauty of the pine and the beauty of the flowing rivers. And within all this, you might find a few tiny human creatures and houses amongst all this painting to remind us that we are just a teeny-weeny bit of creation of the universe. And we need to learn to live in harmony with nature as well. So we need to learn to be ecocentric. But more importantly, we need to recognize that, as we have heard last week, we need to be theocentric, to recognize that the center of all this is not even nature itself. It is God, the Creator. And that we are called to serve His creation and have dominion over that, but not domination. But we serve as priests and stewards under God's dominion. So our appreciation of this calls us not only to be ecocentric, but to be Christocentric. And Christ has demonstrated what it means to be carrier of His creation, to come to serve and not to be served. So servanthood is our new spirituality. In fact, it is part of our new humanity. So can we serve as climate stewards and use our creativity and ingenuity that God has given us to begin to address the climate change and challenges according to God's kingdom vision and values? So I'm glad there are now Christian voices in this arena who say Christian church can lead the way. You know, actually, we are one of the slowest to respond. When the climate movement and environmental movement started in the 60s and early 70s, there was one lone voice in the wilderness at that time, and it was Francis Schaeffer, who wrote a small book, Pollution and the Death of Man. But the evangelical church were totally, you know, not listening to this and not responding. But now I think God is raising up the church, and we can become not only a player, but to also lead in the change. So pray for us as we continue to ask God to help us to care, because as we mentioned, we are not just caring for nature, because nature impacts culture. Nature impacts the habitat and therefore the way of life and therefore the culture of many culture groups and tribal groups. And these, as we say, are some of the UPGs we are trying to reach, right? So can we care for them? And this is another UPG. We call it the unrich people group. You know, literally, they are the poor. So when we care for the climate issues and bring about redemption to the land, we can also help redeem lives, real social, economic, cultural lives. And we therefore ask God to give us wisdom to combat climate injustice in this area. So, thirdly, action calls for sustainable action. And sustainability is best because Christians, we have a creator God who is the creator, redeemer, and sustainer. So we can truly provide the sustainable action. And we pray that God will use all of us to participate in these areas. Just to give an idea, one of the things we've done at Asian Journeys over the last 20 years is to identify what are the areas, what is one area we can participate in. And perhaps that's something that each of us can consider. Perhaps that's what the church can consider. What is one area that you can participate in? So for us, we picked the desertification issue and to help use this to fight the 2-degree war. And we've been sounding the clarion call for this even 20 years ago. And with the Green Desert Project, we planted a vision of hope, a vision of redemption, where we can turn dry lands into green lands and redeem grasslands from death. And more importantly, we work with youths. And over the last 8 years, we've focused on young people from the ITE, because these are the students, you know, that are youths at risk and in need of a lot of help. So we build and teach them all this understanding about creation care and help them to find skills and possible vocations in this related fields as well. And more importantly, we are building not only the reason, but the relationships with all these young people. And as we celebrated our 10th anniversary with the local government in Inner Mongolia, we presented a Chinese calligraphy scroll that I think some of us are familiar with, the Sinian Sumu, Bai Nian Su Ren. So it's a decade to plant trees and a century to shape lives. And this example of how we are using this to work with young people to also plant lives, plant young saplings and plant young lives. It's a long journey, but as they say, you know, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, right? So, and after 10 years of working on this, I had the privilege to be invited to the first Lausanne consultation on creation care and the gospel, where we presented the story of the Green Desert. And I was invited to be in the committee to draft the call to action. And this is a book that your church can reference. But I'll just show you very quickly what are the 10 points in the call to action, because this will help us understand that creation care is not just about recycling plastics, right? It is all-encompassing, and you may find some of the areas that you can participate in, even in missions through this. So the 10 specific points here, I will go through it very quickly. The first one is a new commitment to a simple lifestyle. So when we begin to ask what is a simple lifestyle, we go back to the Bible and realize that Christ has modeled it for us. It's a call to volunteer, simplicity, and living an ascetic life, not like the desert fathers in church history who think that to be spiritual is to give up physical and material life, but to recover the call that the Christian life is a spiritual life, and that means we live simply and we live with voluntary simplicity. And the sense of kenosis, you know, just like Christ who came down from above to be like one of us and to become also a human and to die on a cross, that's the kenosis. Then we are also challenged to learn to participate in voluntary downgrading. The world calls us to upgrade all the time. How about a contrary and contrasting culture in the church where we are able to voluntarily downgrade and live sacrificially? Can Christians lead in the commitment to a simple lifestyle? Secondly, we need a new and robust theological work that is beyond a reductionistic salvation gospel to a kingdom gospel. So we need to take seriously the theology of work and stewardship and then recover again our historic eschatology. Understand we are all not just going to heaven and that our home is not merely way beyond the blue, but that it will be a conjoined heaven and earth at the end of history. So how can we begin to get theologians and pastors to lead in the theological construction of a holistic gospel? And we're glad theologians, evangelical theologians, are beginning to already work on it over the last 30 years. Leadership from the church in the global south. And as we appreciate that the developing world are really bearing the brunt of this climate crisis, can we stand in solidarity with the poor so that we can begin to empower and also hear the voice of the global south leaders? What can we do? I've shared with Pastor Darrell over lunch one of the work that we've been doing with the tribal people, even in Sarawak and in Thailand, as well as Myanmar, is to help work with them so that they can be empowered and that they can begin to lead in these efforts to recover their homelands and environment. Number four is mobilization of all the whole church and engagement of all of society. Can we engage the children? And I'm glad we have that sermon just now for the children. We need to engage the children and the women and the youth and all members, from academics to the artists, from business leaders to policymakers, from scientists to local workers, especially those who risk lives on the front line. Can the church help to make all these voices heard? And the church pews are full of people with a lot of resources and potential and wealth of knowledge to be able to make a contribution. Can we develop environmental missions among unreached people groups so that we can begin to see that this mission, environmental mission, benefit not only the land, the creatures, but also the people? Actually, it's the poor, and as we mentioned, the UPGs that are really bearing the brunt of it. So can we develop environmental missions to reach UPGs that we love? Radical action to confront climate change. Can we begin to find ways and discover ways to take radical action so that our mindset, our lifestyle can be changed, so that we can begin, as we heard just now in the message for the children, to begin now to live sustainably? What more do we need to do to combat the 2-degree war? And I want to highlight one point that was highlighted in that sermonette. You know, in Singapore, we have been called the air-conditioned nation. You know, everywhere we go, we are totally air-conditioned. But our air conditioning is a bit too extreme, right? As we heard, we put temperature to 18 degrees or 20 degrees, and then we have to wear jackets, and we cover ourselves with thick blankets. I think we need to follow some of the examples of leaders in Southeast Asia, where they say, you know, in Singapore climate, we shouldn't be wearing this kind of clothes. We should be wearing short sleeve and white, you know, and the thermostat can only be, the air condition can be only set to 25 degrees. You know, in a context of 30 and 40 degrees outside temperature, 25 is a luxury. Would you agree? So can we begin to start with simple things like this and radical things? Sustainable principles in food productions. 3 years ago, my daughter, out of a study on farmed animals for food, decided to become a vegetarian out of conviction and out of compassion. So can we begin to study and to understand food safety and security issues so that we can begin to live and eat sustainably, so that we reduce food waste and maybe consider, you know, our meat diet and consider even a vegan diet? Can we think about a food miles? How much energy, you know, and fuel does it take to import our food from the farm to our plate, to the fork, right? And can we think about how we can source and eat our food and deal with all this food waste? I think these are issues that we need to begin to think about. How about an economy that works in harmony with God's creation? This is where we need to study with Prof. Lee Suan, an economist, and think about how we can find an alternative vision to the GDP growth model and consumerist lifestyle, because as we have been warned, the price that we have to pay for civilization in this overproduction and oversupply Shopify world is very great. Can we learn to think about the waste management and resource management and build an economic model that's based on the shalom vision of right relationships, you know, with God and with his creatures? Number nine, local expressions of creation care. And I'm glad you have a ministry task force that is spearheading this. We pray that every cell group, every ministry can begin to think about what we can do, not only in the church, but starting from our homes, in our workplaces, so that we can initiate projects that can lead to local expressions of creation care. And finally, prophetic advocacy and healing reconciliation. To understand that actually all this gives us the prophetic voice. In fact, we need to encourage prophetic voice to emerge from the church. We need to encourage poetic voices also, artistic voices. You can make music, you can use all your talents to bring forth this message so that we can help awaken the world to the need for climate action. Can we help to envision the future we want, which is the tagline of the Rio Plus 20 conference in 2012, the future we want, because this is the future that we will bequeath to our children and their children and their grandchildren. So as we heard last week, we call to the church to pray, and with the lamentations, with repentance, eco-repentance for our failure. So in short, you know, we need to call the church to join the faithful. And I'm glad the children sang a song on the faithful, the faithfulness of God, but it also calls us as Christians to be faithful, to be full of faith as well, as we participate in this climate action. In the next few slides, I'm going to show you some of the work that we do, and you can see how you can participate in this. Through creation care, God has given me open doors to walk into a lot of churches and seminaries and conferences to share this message, which is a very important message. And we hope that many of you can also do that where you are and to become advocates in the community, mentor young people, as well as train facilitators to reach out to the young people. And we've got children program called the Green Desert Kids Club for this as well. There are opportunities when we are faithful and we begin to participate, God can open doors for us. And this is where the church can begin to make a voice heard beyond the four walls of the church. I've been invited also to academic forums where we bring forth the faith-based perspective, the practitioner's perspective, beyond those which are theoretical constructs. Write books. Don't let the Western authors have all the fun talking about all these issues, because in Asia, there are so many creative work that is being done. Can we highlight Asian voices? Can we highlight Asian initiatives? Because it's part of our contextualization efforts as well. And you can get opportunities to work with youth at risk as we plant hope in these young lives, and participate with the larger civil society in this sustainable development goals. Plant trees, plant churches, and plant hope in the city. So one of the things we have been doing over the last 12 years now is to highlight that it is not just in the desert or in the outbacks, but also in the city. And if you look at the SDG 11, which is based on building cities that are sustainable, there is a new urban agenda. And I want to encourage all of us, especially if you're in schools, if you're writing papers and dissertation, write about the new urban agenda, because we need that. We need Christian inputs in this new urban agenda. And begin to open the eyes to see that mission is not only into the mountains and villages, but right here in the heart of the city, especially in many cities and around the world. As the world is urbanizing, the experts tell us that there are 830 million people living in urban slums like this. That's the greatest challenge in the SDG, right? And I was visiting this dump site, and there are hundreds of these dump sites in the lovely city of Manila. Manila is a city of contrast. It is one of the richest cities in Southeast Asia, but also one of the poorest. Because the rich are very rich and the poor are very poor, and there are hundreds of all these dump sites and there are many poor. And I was visiting with this man and he led me to this home, and I was very, very shocked when I saw this was his home, because the sight of his wife nursing the infant really brought tears to my eyes. What can we do, right? What can we do to help the millions of people in this urban slum? Can we begin to help address these issues of urban poverty by studying them? And one of the things I do is I gather videographers. The young people are actually very creative people. So I ask some of these who are very good videographers who make a lot of money doing wedding videos. I say, donate one weekend, and I teach them the issues of urban challenges, and I bring them to Manila and unleash them. I say, make for us 3-minute videos, right? So, and they have created many of this and documenting the issues in this urban issue. So can I just show you a very quick 3-minute video to give you an illustration of what we can do.
And once she's able to bundle them, she delivers it to the pastor, and then the pastor pays her.
Yun sa Pigiri po, yan, kinukuha ng asawa ko yung kanin baboy sa tambakan, yun po ang pinapakain. Tapos, ang mga pangangailangan namin, doon po kay Pastor Fred.
Her husband works as a scavenger in the garbage dump. He collects recyclable items. And then the Pastor Fred, would provide some...
One of those, already with some innovation and solutions, come and join us as we work with these families and work with MMP in particular to develop this community into one that can be empowered and be lifted from this economic poverty. Right, so this is an example of the video documentaries that young people can do to document the challenges in urban slums. Right, how can we continue to find ways to serve God among the urban poor? So we have also taken young people groups. Can we have the slides back on? And to see how we can help them understand the issues in the urban poor. And this project, we are working with Gawat Kalinga, which is one of the most creative Filipino local enterprise. And they build homes for the urban poor out of the slums. And you see, every home is very colorful. And every home is like an equivalent of a one-room flat, has a little plot of a garden so that they are encouraged to plant something and to have life, plant life as well. And you can work to mobilize young people in the communities through Creation Care, as well as business people, because in the video you saw that we need business people, entrepreneurs, and people with the solutions who can help create jobs for the urban poor. And I think I'm glad Prinsep Street has been the venue sponsor for one of our forums in the past, how we can mobilize business people for urban missions or businesses mission. You can also get people who are in the arts. Here we have students from NAFA, which is just at your doorstep, who participated with us on our environmental forum. And we had 4 students from the Chinese theater. So they were asking me, what can we do for this environment? So I was scratching my head. I said, what can you do, actually? And to my surprise, they said, we can present a play by Kuo Pao Kun, you know, on the environment. And this was a wonderful play, and they presented it in Chinese theater style, 20 minutes, and it was a very powerful play that talks about our environmental crisis. So these are the creative ways that we can work with people in the community and work with the children. We have a Green Desert Kids Club program. Perhaps we can work together to reach not only the Scouts, but also the BB and GB, as we've been talking about over the years. And unleash the children. And you find that the children are very responsive. 7, 8-year-olds, actually, they are already, you know, very young naturalists. They are so well informed about nature and the environment. So we can organize projects and forums. And last year, at the launch of the Dulos Hope Ship in Singapore, we organized a forum that talks on SDG 14, Life Below Water. Right? And guess what? It's coming back again in July. And we are going to organize this forum for a second time. So perhaps your church can join us together as co-partner and use this as a way to reach out to non-believers to get them to come to the ship and talk about maritime pollution and marine issues. Yeah. And this is something very important for Singapore as a maritime nation. And there are opportunities to mentor people in the community. This is a forum by the Global Compact for 300 students from ASEAN nations. Right. So in short, I think there are many ways that we can participate. As I like what the Children's Seminar says, you know, we need to care for God's creation simply because God cares. Right. And we pray that God will continue to guide us as we think about creation care. Let's close this time in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you once again that you have given us a vision of your hope and of your redemptive narratives, Father, that you are at work in history and you are redeeming not only human beings and making a new humanity out of us but in Christ, but also restoring the earth and bringing healing and wholeness to the land. Lord, may you call your servants to all become responsible stewards and priests of your creation. May you bless the church here in Prinsep Street, that many of them will arise using their various talents and gifts and resources and wealth of knowledge to be able to make an impact in this world that we're living in. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.